been looking at Acts now for some weeks and going through it verse by verse and trying to cover all that God has for us in the book of Acts. Remember that Acts is a historical book. So what that means is God gives us the details. When I say details, in other words, he gives us the facts. He doesn't necessarily give a commentary on it. He doesn't necessarily tell us whether or not the things that were done were right or were wrong. It's a historical book. And he just is sharing with us what happened. And so there are many things that we take in the book of Acts and we say, okay, that's how we should do them as well, based on how they line up with other passages. But there are other things that we look at and say, okay, well, that maybe was an event for that time. Or maybe that was a mistake that Peter made or that Paul made or that, you know, somebody else made. We look at it in a historical context. Well, we've been going through and we've gotten to the chapter number 19. Last week, we began by reading verses 1 through 7, and we'll read through those again. And we talked a little bit about Paul in Ephesus and the ministry that God gave to him there. Remember that while he was in Corinth, Apollos was at Ephesus, and Apollos at the beginning did not know all of what he should be preaching. He was a powerful preacher, but all that he knew was the baptism of John. Well, later he went to Corinth and he was straightened out there, but he went then to Corinth and he was a blessing there. While he's in Corinth, he and Paul basically trade places. And Paul now is at Ephesus, and Paul finds some disciples there who are disciples, but they don't necessarily believe on Jesus Christ as the Savior because they didn't even really know about his ministry. So let's read that again, and let's start with verse number 1 of Acts 19, and let's see again what happened there. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, last week, we kind of rehearsed the first part where Paul, as he's in Ephesus, he finds some disciples. That there was something about them that Paul recognized that they didn't have the Holy Ghost. We don't know exactly what that was that caused him to notice that, but we can imagine it was that the fruit of the Spirit was not evident in their lives. But either way, he asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost, and their answer revealed an important fact. And that fact was they didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. They didn't even know whether or not he existed, which is interesting because they were disciples in one regard, and they knew about the baptism of John, and John taught about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they must have even had an incomplete knowledge of all that John taught. So they really were babes in discipleship, so to speak. So he then asked them an important question, unto what were ye baptized? And they said, of course, unto John's baptism. And so Paul recognized that they needed to be re-baptized. And we emphasized that last week and talked about the fact that our forefathers as Baptists had always recognized, just like that, that not every baptism is the same. It needs to be the correct baptism. Otherwise, somebody needs to be re-baptized. And we went over that last week. And that it is for believers, it is for those who understand, and that they should be baptized in the name of Jesus, which means in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is by Jesus' authority. But what we want to focus on tonight is that very interesting end part of the verses that we read, where it says in verse number 6 that Paul laid his hands upon them. And that when he laid his hands upon them, something very interesting happened, and that was the Holy Ghost came on them. That same Holy Ghost that a little while before, they didn't even know whether or not he existed, and he comes on them now, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we want to take some time here this evening and just remind ourselves and go over, what about the Holy Ghost? Who is he? How do we get him? Should we have somebody who claims to be an apostle make the rounds to our church so that he can lay his hands on us so that we can get the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues and prophesy? The answer, by the way, to that is no. But we want to explain from the scripture why that is. What was going on here? Why was this happening? So a couple of things. First of all, let's start with John chapter number 7. Turn there with me if you would, please. You're going to want to keep your place in Acts 19, but turn over to John chapter number 7. This tonight will not be super deep, okay? It's not going to be hard to understand or theological and real heavy or anything like that, and yet it is a little bit of class time because these things are important. One of the things that we face all the time in our world today is a misunderstanding about the Holy Ghost. There are some churches that are very well-meaning, and they de-emphasize the Holy Ghost so much that you wouldn't even know if there was a Holy Ghost. And then there's the other side of it, that they emphasize, quote-unquote, the Holy Ghost so much that they actually go into false doctrine about the Holy Ghost, and they're laying hands on people and expecting them to be, you know, speaking in tongues and all that kind of stuff. So we need to know, what does the Bible say about this? Because remember, that's what we base our doctrine on. It's not about, well, independent fundamental Baptists have believed this since the days of so-and-so. No. That means nothing. This book means everything. What does the Bible say? That's what we want to see. So John chapter 7, verse 37, our Lord Jesus is in his earthly ministry here in John 7, verse 37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So there is an important thing to point out here. Number one, Jesus promised the Holy Ghost in this passage of Scripture. This was in Jesus' ministry, and he promised that there was coming a day when the Holy Ghost would be very prominent. I'm going to put that in my words now, okay? Very prominent. Remember, John the Baptist, we covered this, I think it was last week, John the Baptist had said that Jesus was different than him because he baptized with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost. Well, now in Jesus' ministry, Jesus says there's coming a time when the Holy Ghost is going to have a major part in your life. And to whom was that promised? Was it to everybody? No. It was to those who believed on Jesus. Isn't that what it says? "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John explains that here as that he was speaking about the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost was promised by Jesus in this passage of scripture, and he was promised to those who believed. So, by the way, have you believed on Jesus? Hopefully the answer of every one of you is yes. Because that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to receive Jesus, as it says in John 1. It's those who believe on his name. So if you've believed on Jesus, this promise is to you, isn't it? And then notice, by the way, that it says in verse 39 that they should receive it. In other words, at the time that Jesus said it, it was a future event. And why was that? Because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, the reason being that Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? It was at his resurrection. He was raised in a bodily form, and his body was glorified. It wasn't the same body that he had before. I mean, it was, but it was in a glorified state. And how do you know that? Well, because even though the marks of the nails and the spear and all of that were in his body, and by the way, he ate fish and honeycomb and all those things, so he you know, it wasn't a ghost, okay? It was a body, and yet he was able to go through things. And yet it was a body. You say, Pastor, please explain that to me. When I figure it out, you will be the first to know. All right? And then I'm going to write a book and become a millionaire. But listen, I don't understand it. I just know what the Bible says. So there's something about that glorified body that is different, and yet it is, you know, the body that was resurrected. So once that happened, then those who believe on Jesus receive the Holy Ghost, and he's in them as a river of living water flowing out of them, okay? So then we need to look now at John 20 and say, okay, let's look at that time then. This is after Jesus' resurrection. In John 20, verse 22, we'll see that Jesus gave the Holy Ghost after he was glorified to the disciples in the upper room in that first Sunday evening gathering. So this is the day that he resurrected. The disciples were gathered together in the evening. By the way, that's why we have a whole day given to Lord, because apparently they did, and it's not a command. It's not that everybody has to or anything like that. I'm not trying to make it a law, but at the same time, it's kind of an example that they gave, that they met together. And what happened in there, verse 22 of John 20, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So Jesus gave the Holy Ghost to the disciples in the upper room on that very first Sunday. Now, ever since that time right there, best I can tell, ever since that time, anyone who believes on Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost is given to them. Okay, and I believe that began right there. Now, somebody else may come along and tell you, no, it began on Pentecost. Okay, I wouldn't necessarily argue that. I don't think that's true, but I'm not going to argue it. Here's what I will argue, and I will stand firm on. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Start with verse number 1. We'll get a running start here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's you. If you're saved, there is no condemnation. Okay? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So boy, this Spirit of God is very important, isn't he? Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now notice verse 9 at the end. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. According to the end of verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God. So the flip side of that would be, if you belong to God, you have the Spirit. And it makes sense when Jesus said in John 7 that anyone who believes on him, the Spirit would be in him as a river of living water flowing out of his belly. In other words, he will be inside of you, and as you walk in him and as you yield to him, everything that is the Spirit of God will just seep out of you. And again, we sense that, we see that when you meet another Christian who's walking with the Lord and all of that, you can sense, man, that is a Christian. I can just tell. On our vacation just yesterday, my wife and I were talking to somebody, or maybe it was Monday night. I forget what night it was, but anyway, we were talking to somebody and come to find out that person's a Christian. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, I could sense it as we talked to them. They are a Christian. It's that river of living water coming out of them. It's the Spirit of Christ. So he is given to everybody who believes. I think that began in John 20. And again, somebody else might say it's Pentecost, whatever, doesn't matter. But let me point one other thing out to you in verse number 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then verse 9 in the beginning, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Have you ever used the term, and maybe you haven't, but have you ever used the term when maybe somebody did something against you and you snapped at them in a way that was not Christian-like? Did you ever say, sorry about that, I was in the flesh? I have. That was a term that, especially when I was in Bible college, that was a term that was used, it was thrown around all the time. Sorry, I was in the flesh. I shouldn't have done that. I acted wrong. I wasn't acting according to the Spirit is the idea. But we would say, I was in the flesh. One day, my father-in-law corrected me, and he said, Mike, don't say that. You're not in the flesh. Because the Bible says here that you're not in the flesh if the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, you might be acting according to the dictates of the flesh. You might be listening and obeying the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. You're in Christ. And you know what? That stuck with me. He was right. Now that I have Christ and He's in me, then I can't say I'm in the flesh. I'm not. I'm dead to the flesh. I don't always live that out, but it is the facts of the case, isn't it? Because it's what Jesus did for me. So we saw that Jesus promised the Holy Ghost to them that believe. That was brought about in John 20 when Jesus, after He had resurrected, now everyone who believes on Him has the Holy Ghost. So let's go back now. Before we go back now to Acts, let's think about the disciples who had received the Holy Ghost in John 20, as Jesus said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Did they have then everything that they needed for the task ahead? And before you answer that question, let me explain what I'm saying. All right, so here they are. They're with Jesus for His 3.5-year ministry. And Jesus says, there's coming a time when everyone who believes on Me, out of their belly is going to flow rivers of living water. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then, as they're in the upper room, He's already been glorified. He breathes on them, says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they had the Holy Ghost given to them at that time. All right, now, Jesus, before He ascends up to heaven, says to them that you are going to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In fact, that is the command. Now, did they have everything that they needed for that task? And the answer is no. They had the Holy Ghost. He was with them. They received Him. But they didn't have everything they needed for that task that Jesus gave them. And how do we know that? Because Jesus told them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be, what's your favorite word now, Brother Cohan, in Sunday school? And dude, he loves that word. And I do too now. It's one of my favorites. Until ye be endued with power from on high. And He was speaking about the Holy Ghost, wasn't He? And that happened later. So look with me at Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 45 to 49. Luke 24, 45 to 49. Luke 24, 45 to 49. This is right before Jesus ascends up into heaven. Verse 45, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then if we look over at the book of Acts, which we're in right now, let's go over there. This time let's look at Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, where Jesus says, and this is around that same time that we read about in Luke 24, verse number 8, Jesus says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, or part of the earth. So they did not have everything they needed. They needed a power from on high. They had the Holy Ghost, but they needed a power from on high to complete the job that they were given, because they were given a very great task. Now, they had the Holy Ghost. They're saved. They're on their way to heaven. That will never change. But in order to complete the task, they didn't have everything. They needed to wait for the power that would come on the day of Pentecost. Okay. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse number 12. Paul is writing to a young preacher named Timothy. This is kind of his protege. Paul is the one who is the leader. He's the teacher. And Timothy is a young man following in his footsteps, learning from Paul. And as Paul writes to him, by the way, Timothy is at Ephesus, okay, at this point. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, notice what Paul says to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. As Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, for Timothy to do the work at Ephesus, he reminds him of the fact that there was a group of leaders within the church, they're called the presbytery here, that laid their hands on Timothy and they gave him a gift, or at least prophesied about that gift. And the word prophecy just means they spoke for God. It's nothing hocus pocus. It just means that God's spirit was on them and they prophesied, Timothy, this is the gift that God is giving to you. This is what God is going to use you for. And that happened when they laid hands on him. Now go back, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. Notice now what happens in verse 6. So in verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're talking about these people at Ephesus who at the beginning didn't even really know who Jesus was. They believed on him. Verse 6, then, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came, what are the next two words? On them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. The reason that I mention that to you is here in Acts chapter number 19, the Bible does not say that they received the Holy Ghost at this point. That's not what the text says. The text says that the Holy Ghost came on them, which sounds a lot like what happened to the disciples in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came on them. They already had the Holy Ghost, but he came on them. Some of the preachers of the past used to talk about it as the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which just means you're immersed in him. That could be what that is. I'm not going to argue over that term. But what I believe the Bible is teaching here is this. Number one, we know that everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ receives the Holy Ghost, which just means that Jesus Christ in his spirit comes to live within us. And everybody who believes on him has that. However, when we have a special task at hand, we may need the Holy Spirit to give us a special gifting for the task at hand. And sometimes what that means is we need a special anointing of the Holy Ghost. And by an anointing of the Holy Ghost, please do not hear that and think that pastor means that we all have to speak in tongues. No, 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 no. Or that we all, you know, when we're anointed by the Holy Ghost, we're going to, you know, dance around the auditorium in weird ways. No, 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 please don't do that. But we do need the power of the Holy Ghost upon us to do the job that he's given us to do. And that's why, by the way, as a church, when I was ordained as a minister of the word right here in this church back in 2004, the pastor and a couple other pastors and the deacons of the church stood right here and laid their hands on me and prayed over me and asked God to use me in a mighty way. And we do that with all the men that we ordain here. We did that with Brother Pritchett recently. That's why, as well, when we ordain deacons, we lay hands on them. Why? Because we want God to anoint them for a special task. They have the Holy Spirit already, but we know that in order to be a deacon and do it the right way, that's going to take a special help from the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's exactly what's going on here in Acts 19. It's nothing charismatic. It's not that Paul the Apostle had some ability to give people the Holy Ghost that didn't already have it. That doesn't line up with Scripture in this instance. But what does make sense is he's here at Ephesus. There is a great work that needs to be done throughout Ephesus and all of Asia. And so he lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes on them. And what is the result? Let's look at that again in verse number 6 at the end. And they spake with tongues. All right, so let's talk about what tongues is. We won't go into time a long, lengthy discussion for time's sake. But tongues, as we learn from Acts chapter number 2, is not that they spoke in some angelic language that no one understands. It's that they were able to speak in a language that was other than their own. Okay? So they spake with tongues. And then what else does it say that they did at the end of verse number 6? And prophesied. That just means they spoke for God. They preached the word is almost what we might say today. And then let's just look on. Let's look ahead a little bit. Verse number 7, and all the men were about how many? 12. Why does God mention the number? He takes specific time to mention the number of the men. Now, we don't know, but let's just guess. What else does that sound like? What does the number 12 bring to your mind? Tribes of Israel, very good. Disciples, is that what you said, the apostles or whatever? It is a very common number in God's economy, and it was the number of disciples that Jesus chose for the work in and around Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, in that area, right? So I'm not saying that's an exact correlation and these are the apostles of it. I'm not saying any of that. But I do think it's interesting that God lists how many there were. And then let's keep reading. So Paul disputes, and we'll get into that, Lord willing, next week, verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Asia is modern-day Turkey, basically. Everybody in that region, from the city of Ephesus, it started there, and within a couple of years, everybody in Asia knew who Jesus was and about his testimony. Could it be that as Paul explained the doctrine to these people, they believed on Jesus, they were baptized in his name. At some point later on, Paul prayed for them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, that they were enabled in a very mighty way to then go throughout Asia and spread the gospel. Now, I'm reading into it a little bit, and I will recognize that. The Bible doesn't tell us that they went anywhere, but it does mention that there were 12. And I find that interesting. And then within the space of 2 years, everybody in Asia knows the message. And it makes sense that that's what was happening. So the reason I went into all of that is I want to encourage you, whenever you hear these things and read these things, and sometimes you'll hear people who are into charismatic doctrine say, see, look, I mean, the Holy Ghost was given when they laid hands, and what happened? They spake with tongues. Okay, yep, they did. But they also prophesied. And by the way, according to 1 Corinthians 14, that's what we should really seek to do is prophesy. And then what was the result of that? That, man, people throughout the entire area heard the gospel and everybody knew about it. It sounds a lot like the beginning of Acts, that God sent his Spirit in a special way so that everybody in Asia could hear the message. And I think that's what's going on here. It's not charismatic. It's just God doing his work. Let's pray, and we'll be done tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the things that we've learned. I thank you for reminding us through your word about the Holy Spirit that we have that was given to us by you as a gift. Lord, would you help us to walk in the Spirit? Lord, would you also then help us to seek an anointing of the Holy Spirit, not so that we can speak in tongues necessarily, but rather so that we can fulfill the task that you've given us, that whatever calling you have on our life, that we would be anointed with power to fulfill the task that you have given us to do. Lord, would you please help us with that, I pray. Would you bless Madison Baptist Church, that your Holy Spirit would fall on us so that we could be witnesses with great power here in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, Lord, would you bless your people tonight? Give them encouragement, strength, keep them from false doctrine, keep them physically safe, spiritually safe above all. Lord, watch over and protect them. Lord, help us to even be prepared for this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.